If you have your Bible, you can take it out, your phone, your tablet, and we will go through Ecclesiastes 9. I'd like to introduce the scripture first, and then I'll pray, and then we'll read the text. How we respond to disappointment says so much about us. It can reveal how we understand God. It can reveal what we think of ourselves and other people. But especially how we respond to disappointment can awaken us to seek God's will and pursue His purposes if we carefully listen to God's wisdom. And in this section in the book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom is doing what pleases God. In our scripture lesson today, Kohelet suffers from disappointment. And in his condition of disappointment, he has much to say about what a difference it makes for us to listen to wisdom and avoid folly. So let's hear what God, our shepherd, speaks to us through Kohelet as he teaches us about God's wisdom. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we ask that you would speak now in the stillness while we wait on you. Quiet our hearts to listen to the words of the ancient texts by which we might grow and hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 13. This is what I also observed about wisdom under the sun, and it is a great burden to me. There was once a small city with a few men in it, and a great king attacked it, surrounding it and building strong siege works against it. But there was found in the city a poor wise man, and he could have delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than might, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are never listened to. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner can destroy much that is good. One dead fly makes the perfumer's oil give off a rancid stench, so little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, protecting him, but a fool's heart to the left, leaving him vulnerable. When a fool walks along the road, he lacks sense and shows everyone what a fool he is. If the anger of a ruler flares up against you, do not resign your position, for calmness can undo great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from a ruler. Fools placed in many positions of authority, while wealthy men sit in lowly positions. I have seen servants on horseback and princes walking on the land like servants. One who digs a pit may fall into it, and one who breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. One who quarries stones may be injured by them. One who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and a workman does not sharpen its edge, he then must exert more strength, but wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the snake should bite before it is charmed, there is no profit for the snake charmer. If the words of a man's mouth are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. At the beginning, his words are foolish, and at the end, his talk is evil madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No one will know what will happen. Who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool wearies him so that he does not even know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is childish and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for nourishment and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the roof caves in, and because of idle hands, the house leaks. Feasts are made for laughter, and wine makes life merry. And they think that money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse a king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird might report what you are thinking, or some winged creature might repeat your words. This is the word of the Lord to us. It seems like Qohelet's words are prophetic, and here is why. Jesus, who is our wisdom personified, once sat on a donkey approaching the city of Jerusalem, and as he saw the city, he wept over it, his tears falling upon the ground. Why was Jesus weeping, and how do you interpret his tears? His words inform us. In Luke 19, verse 42, Jesus said to the city, "If you had only known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." In this text, Jesus predicted a day of judgment only 40 years from then when Roman general Titus in 70 AD would arrive with 70,000 troops, surround the city, and destroy it, some of his men burning the temple within it. Like the wise man in the city whom Qohelet mentioned, who could have delivered the small city by his wisdom, Jesus possessed the wisdom that could have saved the city of Jerusalem if only the people, especially the leaders, had listened to him. But they did not. I think Jesus agrees with Qohelet's concluding words about the people in the city and their lack of God's wisdom. Why? Two reasons. First, both Jesus and Qohelet suffered disappointment over the people in a city who refused to listen to God's wisdom, wisdom that could have delivered them. Second, Jesus echoes and even exceeds the depths of Qohelet's thoughts about God's wisdom in the New Testament Gospels. For example, in verse 9:16, Qohelet concludes the story saying, "Wisdom is better than might, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are never listened to." Comparable to this thought, listen to what Jesus said about his wisdom to the opposing scribes and Pharisees who despised his words, recorded in Matthew 12, verse 42. He said, "The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." In other words, Jesus is claiming for himself superior wisdom to that of King Solomon, even wisdom that will prevail in judgment over those mighty scribes and Pharisees who despised his words. For Jesus, wisdom is better than might. Here's another example. In verse 9:17, Qohelet also concludes, "The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." Comparable to this thought is when Matthew describes Jesus as one who restored the withered hand of a man in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum on the Sabbath day. Because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, the ruling Pharisees in the city foolishly wanted to destroy him. However, Jesus did not stick around and argue. Instead, he withdrew from Capernaum, went to more secluded places to heal people, asking them not to make him known. Matthew then records that this tendency of Jesus to withdraw from impending conflict fulfills a prophecy from Isaiah. Matthew quotes Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Now Matthew here highlights a key feature of Jesus' personality. He writes, "He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." You see, Jesus was quiet with his words. He expressed gentle wisdom to those who would listen to him, if they would listen to him. And all this leads to the big idea of what I want you to remember from this message today, and it is this. Because Jesus, our shepherd, who is our wisdom, let his gentle, wise words guide us to express his wisdom in our city. Now, one question you might be asking about this big idea is, what's the relationship between Jesus, our shepherd, and Qohelet? After all, the text we just read in chapter 9 and 10 says nothing about Jesus, our shepherd. However, when we read the last six verses of this book of Ecclesiastes, the author of the book, whose name we do not know, speaks to his son about Qohelet and the source of his wise words. I will read from chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, just to show this. The author says to his son, besides being wise, Qohelet also taught people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Qohelet sought also to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise, people like Qohelet, are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. And this phrase, one shepherd, with the word shepherd beginning with an uppercase S, whom we identify as God or his son Jesus, is the source of the wise words Qohelet gives to us in this chapter. So let's look now at Qohelet's words to us that, like a goad, direct us toward listening to God's wisdom. His words are summarized as five guidelines in your bulletin before you. And here's our approach today. For each of the five guidelines, we'll think through the meaning of Qohelet's words about wisdom and then consider how Jesus spoke comparable words in the Gospels. So here's the first. God's wisdom is always available, but often neglected. To be sure, God makes his wisdom known to us either by speaking it through the special revelation that we have in the scripture, the Bible, or by displaying it through general revelation in his creation, both outside of us in the observable world and inside of us through our consciences. But if God makes his wisdom known to us, or more specifically, if what we are to do to please God is clear to us, why is his wisdom often neglected? Why do we often not want to do what pleases him? The short answer is that we do not often trust God enough to listen to the wisdom that he makes available. So we choose to listen to our own humanly crafted wisdom and suffer the consequences. I think a very clear example of this, neglecting wisdom, is found in what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Eve knew God's law. Adam had earlier given God's law directly, or heard it directly from God, and Adam made that known to her. This is the law God gave to Adam, and I call it the tiny Torah. God said that Adam and Eve could eat freely from any tree in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that they ever would eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would most certainly die. God did not want them to know evil by eating from that one tree. To eat from that tree and to know evil would harm them. And God had already made known to them the good. They could eat freely from all the other trees of the garden, including the tree of life. They were to enjoy this good. It was a gift from God. For them, the wisdom of God was to obey this one law. But enticed by the serpent, Eve strangely believed that she would become wise if she knew the evil which God had kindly withheld from her and Adam. So thinking God was withholding something good from her, she did not trust God. She picked the forbidden fruit, ate it, and gave it to Adam, who was right there with her. And Adam, knowing God's law better than she, since he had learned it directly from God, and not trusting God also, ate that forbidden fruit. And to their surprise, They suffered shame, guilt, and corruption. Eve's story and Adam's story too illustrates Kohelet's point in verse 9:18b, that one sinner can destroy much that is good. But there's another example of neglecting God's wisdom and illustrating the whole of verse 9:18, and that's the story of Judas, whom Jesus chose to be one of his 12 disciples. Jesus chose Judas and the other disciples that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. But Judas, sometime in that three-year journey with Jesus, decided to reject him and sell him for the price of a slave, 30 shekels of silver. Judas' story confirms Kohelet's words in verse 9:18b, one sinner can destroy much that is good. But the wisdom of Jesus amazes us. Jesus knew the wisdom of God that Judas never even dreamed of. He knew that through the evil of Judas, who brought about the death of Jesus through the weapons of a thorny crown, a spear, nails, and a cross, God would bring about the ultimate victory through the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Unlike Judas, Jesus verified Kohelet's point in verse 18a. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. The story of Judas also illustrates Kohelet's first verse of chapter 10. He writes, one dead fly makes the perfumer's oil give off a rancid stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. I like the way he puts that, but I'm going to paraphrase it for you. This is a little bit longer, so. In the same way that one dead, decomposing fly lying in a bath of olive oil with flower petals for the purpose of extracting their fragrant aroma will ruin the intended perfume with a putrid odor of rotten eggs, so also will a little folly overcome wisdom and honor. In Judas' story, his little putrid folly lasted only for a moment. For after 3 days, God vindicated Christ at his resurrection, bringing the sweet-smelling fragrance of eternal life to all who trust him. God exalted Jesus, who is our wisdom of God personified. Then in chapter 10, verse 2, we have another example of a neglect of wisdom. Kohelet teaches us that a wise man's heart inclines him to the right in protecting him, but a fool's heart to the left, leaving him vulnerable. There are several of these two-ways lessons in the Bible that may allude to this. For example, in Deuteronomy 30, Moses set before God's people two ways, the way of life and good, which leads to God's blessing, and the way of death and evil, which leads to God's curse. Another is Psalm 1, verse 6, which reads, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. But I wonder if Jesus might not be thinking of Kohelet's words when he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Jesus' words direct us to life, joy, and protection by choosing to listen to his wise words and do them, by which we walk through the narrow gate and follow his narrow path. In verse 10:3, Kohelet gives us another example of the neglect of wisdom. He claims that when a fool walks down the road, he lacks sense and shows everybody, probably by what he speaks, that he is a fool. But Jesus goes further than Kohelet when he explains that foolishness is only one attribute of every one of us who suffers from a spiritual heart problem. Jesus said that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality, envy, slander, and pride, and of course, last of all, foolishness. For if Kohelet, a fool, reveals how much he neglects God's wisdom by his foolishness, then for Jesus, how much more do every one of us who suffers from a spiritual heart problem display our neglect of God's wisdom by our foolishness? But according to Jesus, the wisdom of God teaches us that we need not flee from God and seek to hide from him, as did Adam and Eve. Instead, Jesus, our wisdom from God, invites us to himself when he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus welcomes us to listen to his wisdom when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." God delights in every one of us who admits to him that we suffer from a spiritual heart problem, forsake our foolish living, and then ask him for his eternal heart healing based on Christ's work on the cross. This is God's wisdom for us. It is always available to us in Christ. When we suffer disappointment because of our neglect of God's wisdom, let's run to Jesus, listen to him, and embrace him. He alone is our wisdom from God. The second guideline is for every person who wants to learn wisdom from Jesus about how we are to serve. That is, God's wisdom entails service, but not always position. All of you, at some time in your lives, have found yourselves in positions of service where you feel like your influence is limited, your satisfaction is marginal, and others around you don't seem to care much about what you do. Eventually, you become disappointed in your perceived lowly status of service and think that you should be doing something else to give you more significance. Have you been there? Then, to make things more complicated, someone to whom you are responsible, like your boss, your spouse, or your coworker, suddenly becomes upset with you and pushes you over your limit. You say, or at least think in your mind, "I have had it. That is enough. I am finished with this." In verse 10:4, God's wisdom through Kohelet in that moment is, do not abandon your position. Don't quit. Stick with it. Keep going. You can de-intensify your condition by giving a gentle answer to the one who is upset with you, for we know that a gentle answer turns away wrath. When you encounter such moments, think of the position of service to which Jesus was called by his perfect boss, his Father. Jesus stood before the face of false accusers in the chief priest's court. The Gospel of Mark records Jesus' response. Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Jesus was condemned by Pilate and sentenced to be crucified, after which Jesus was mocked, beaten, and spit upon, and then nailed to the cross. Are you not glad that Jesus did not say in the heat of his suffering, "That does it. I quit. This cross is too much to carry. I am out of here"? But what must amaze us and set our hearts ablaze in love for the Savior is that he, in his power, could have said these things and delivered himself. But he did not. He did not. But when you serve in your position, in whatever you do, as strange as it may seem that you're on the bottom and others are on the top, you think others, even foolish rulers and bosses, have great influence in exalted places and you have none, you can remember this, God's wisdom that Jesus spoke to you about true greatness. Mark records it for us in Mark 10. He said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to become first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." As we participate with Jesus in his kingdom work, let him concern himself about the positions of service that he appoints for you. And as for you, Look to Jesus and serve with everything that is in you. Be concerned about enhancing his reputation, not yours. He is always with you. He will exalt you in his time. This is God's wisdom for you. The third guideline is for every person who wants to learn wisdom from Jesus about how we go about doing our work. That is, God's wisdom brings success, but proceeds with caution. When I look at everyone in this room, and I consider the hundreds of occupations represented by all of you in this room, I think about all the risks and inherent dangers involved with your work. Each of you is an expert in your work and is concerned with the safety and the well-being of everyone where you work, in the office, in the schools, in the factories, in the shops, in the hospitals, and in your homes. You have safety policies, procedures, and work practices that you carefully administer to ensure the quality of your products, the reliability of your equipment, and the safety of each person in your work environment. According to verses 10, 8 through 11, all this detailed care you practice on your job is God's wisdom to you to ensure a profitable and safe place for you and your coworkers. Kohelet here mentions the wisdom involved with the risky occupations of digging pits, breaking down walls, coring stones, splitting logs, chopping trees, and even snake charming. I wonder if any might know anything about that. I don't. But the quality of your work, the integrity and the safety by which you do your work are important to God, and he wants you to ask him for wisdom as you do your work for him. You take time to think through any potential risks involved with any task and consider the unsafe acts and the unsafe conditions that you might encounter along the way. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus asks this question to remind us of what God expects of us in our work. He says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." We acknowledge God's wisdom that brings us success to us in our work and in our businesses when we are cautious to listen to God's wisdom. Wisdom that Jesus says when he voiced, "He was faithful in a very little thing, is also faithful in much." This is God's wisdom for you in your work for him. The fourth guideline concerns learning wisdom about how to speak and how not to speak. God's wisdom expresses grace with kindness, and kindness with discretion. Kohelet teaches us that while the content of our speech is significant, how we speak our content is crucial for communicating wisely. In verse 10:12a, he teaches that the words of the wise man's mouth are gracious, meaning the favorable God-given speech that springs from the heart of a person whom God has granted wisdom. Thus, this grace speech of the wise is a gift from God. The same word grace is used to refer to what God places upon the lips of his messianic king when he speaks to him in Psalm 45. Let me read that. It says, "Grace is poured out through your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." The day when Jesus began his public ministry, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth to read the messianic text of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2a. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh." Then Jesus immediately proclaimed to the assembly, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And it is little wonder that Luke writes that all were wondering at the words of grace, he uses that phrase, at the words of grace that were falling from his lips. Jesus, our wisdom from God, proclaims words of grace and places grace in the hearts of those who listen to his wisdom so that we too would speak with words of grace. But Kohelet contrasts these words of grace with the foolish speech of those who reject God's wisdom. In verse 10:12b, he says, "The words from the fool's lips turn on him to swallow him up." In verse 10:13, the fool's words go from foolishness to madness. His words become more harmful the more he talks. In verse 10:14, the fool's words are so numerous that they lead to ultimate confusion to those who even try to listen to them. In verse 10:15, the tiresome work of a fool, accompanied by his foolish words, causes him to become so weary and lose perspective that he does not know how to find the city where he is to work. From these words, about verses about foolish words, listening to God's wisdom teaches us to be discreet in our words, speaking them with care and precision and intention. This is God's wisdom about how we are to speak. The fifth guideline concerns learning to be a wise leader of the people we care for. God's wisdom advocates mature leadership that avoids passivity and self-focus and suppression. All of us are leaders of others in many contexts. You are leaders in your families, among your coworkers, among your neighbors, and among church members. In verses 10, 16 to 20, Kohelet contrasts immature leadership with mature leadership, giving us insight into helpful practices for leading people. In verse 10, 16, he describes immature leadership as childish and self-focused, implied by their focused attention on feeding themselves in the morning before they concern themselves at all with the people they govern. Their priority is upside down. Leaders are servants and must give priority to the people they love. In verse 10:17, he describes mature leadership being sons of nobles, that is, leaders who are responsible and respectable and proper in their conduct and mannerisms before the people they govern. They feed themselves at suitable times. We may interpret verses 10:18 through 20 as describing characteristics of immature leadership. In verse 18, laziness in leadership results in passivity and neglect of caring for people and property. Verse 19, meals eaten accompanied with laughter and drinking wine accompanied with merrymaking are certainly appropriate for leaders at proper times. However, leadership that perceives money answers everything reveals a shallow understanding of responsible care for people. The intangible, non-monetary aspects of leadership, such as prayer and fostering unity and meaningful communication, are consistent practices of leaders who listen to God's wisdom. In verse 20, Kohelet describes a condition underlain with fear that occurs in the homes of people governed by leaders who suppress people. Free expression of thought is removed through intimidation. People can no longer speak what they think is true and right without fear of punishment. But the leadership of Jesus was so different from this. As Jesus taught his disciples, he wisely asked them questions to foster their growth in understanding and to inspire confidence in his leadership. For example, in John chapter 6, we read that many of Jesus' disciples left him and were not walking with him anymore. And at that moment, Jesus used no intimidation, there were no threats, there were no fear tactics. He simply spoke to the 12 disciples he had chosen at the beginning and asked them this question: "You do not want to go away too, do you?" To which Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus attracted his disciples to follow his leadership by teaching them the truth about himself. Nothing less than having them listen to his wisdom, the wisdom of God. When Jesus spoke about leadership in the New Testament, he and his disciples often used words reminding people of being a shepherd who cares for his sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Or in Matthew chapter 9, 35 and 36, Matthew writes, Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then Matthew adds, and seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were harassed and thrown down like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus sought to be their shepherd, inviting them to be his sheep through their believing the gospel. And this is what he said to his disciples to bring this about. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest." And from that time on, Jesus has been attracting workers to listen to his wisdom and sending them into his harvest. So let me ask you this today. Are you one of his workers, listening to his wisdom, eager to be sent out into his harvest? Do you want to be one of his workers? Remember the big idea for today. Because Jesus, our shepherd, is our wisdom, let his gentle, wise words guide us to express his wisdom in our city. Everyone in this room lives in a city. Each of you has an address. Unlike Kohelet's fool in verse 15, each of you knows the way to the city. God has appointed you to live right where you do in your city with a network of neighbors, coworkers, family, and friends that is unique to you. A crucial question is, will you join with Jesus, our shepherd, and express his wisdom to people in this city? In Kohelet's story, he was disappointed because the people in the city did not listen to the wise man's wisdom, to which he could have saved the city. When Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem in disappointment, each of his tears was like a liquid prayer to the Father, grieving over the future destruction of that city because they did not receive him, the wisdom of God. But today, Jesus is looking upon the city, the people of our city, with eyes of compassion because they too, many of them, are like sheep without a shepherd. I have not forgotten Pastor Brandon's request that our messages from this book must include a musical guest, so I want to introduce one today. So my closing prayer is shaped by the words of the song by Chris Tomlin entitled, "God of This City." So would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, our shepherd and our wisdom, you are the God of this city, you are the King of these people, you are the Lord of this nation. Will you call us and shape us and equip us to be workers in your harvest? Will you give us eyes of compassion so that we can weep for the lost in this city and join with you to bring them your gospel? We pray that greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. May you bring people to yourself through your gospel, nurtured and loved by this and other churches in this city, to magnify your glorious name forever. Amen.